Welcome to this Cross Defense. It is Monday, April the 21st, 2014. Wow, one day after Easter. I trust and hope that it was a wonderful celebration of our Lord's victory over sin, death, and devil for you and your loved ones yesterday. I know it was for me and my wife. And so we continue in that wonderful high, spiritual high of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for us. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, welcoming you into this unique show, Cross Defense, where we do apologetics, intellectual questions for about people of all ages they have about the faith. So we welcome in today our guest, Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He's pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Welcome to Cross Defense, Jeremy.
Thank you for having me.
It's our pleasure. We're going to talk today about the apologetics of the recent film, God's Not Dead. Jeremy and I were talking that we've heard different reactions from Lutherans and from non-Lutherans. And so we're just going to kick around what we thought of the film. Jeremy saw it twice more than I did. I saw it once. I didn't really have time. I wanted it nice to go back and see it again. But I think that I remember enough of it that we can kick it around. Jeremy, let's begin with a couple of questions here. Did Lutherans, confessional Lutherans, did they produce, write, direct, or control this movie?
No, it had... It had nothing Missouri Synod or ELCA or anything else like that written on it. So it was a truly evangelical, I might say, non-denominational movie.
Yeah. I didn't research or hear what was the theological background of those that put this out. But, you know, that's what's expected when you see really a non-Lutheran anything. We're going to find some things that typically would really disturb us. And so there are some things in this movie that certainly you and I wouldn't have did in a movie if we would have produced it this way.
Sure.
But, you know, we can, I think, glean from this and use in our apologetics a lot of it. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah, most definitely. I think... the basis for it was more that Christians in secular universities and colleges across the country are being challenged on their Christianity. And I think this was a movie more to get people to, I guess, rise up or to stand up for their faith in these different places, in these different venues.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that out early on, because to me that's a major takeaway from this film. Just the idea that we don't have to take it lying down, and the way that the movie portrayed this young first year college kid, he wasn't rude, he wasn't crude, in his response to an aggressive, dominant, non-believing college professor in a public institution, could kind of tell. And, you know, not only that, Jeremy, but he also stands up to a girlfriend, which is just amazing. Yeah. And so I think just in those two things, there's a lot of good takeaway for the church from this film.
Yeah, I think especially for our young people, they're often told to just go along to get along. And they have trouble standing up for their faith because so many of our kids go to secular grade schools and high schools where they're kind of told, don't talk about Jesus. And so they think that that's the way it should be wherever they go.
Yeah.
And which is not the case. There is freedom of religion in this country still, and so we need to be able to stand up for our religious freedoms.
Yeah, and of course, this movie takes some artistic license and pushes things quite a bit. And what's kind of different in this, and I don't know if this ever happens, but you know, pretty unique feature where the first day of this young guy's philosophy class, the professor says, "Hey, I want you all to take a piece of paper and write three words: God is dead," and sign it. And so he's pushed, you know, to say, I can't do that just to get a grade in here. Mm-hmm. And you know, I thought that was pretty genuine. What'd you think, Jeremy, that this young college student, Josh, he doesn't instantly say, well, you know, I'm going to go against this guy. You could tell him kind of, he was kind of wrestling with it.
Yeah. He was thinking about his future, you know, his girlfriend, his, what he wanted to do. He was pre-law and he didn't want to jeopardize all
that. That's right.
At the same time, he, you know, that Holy Spirit was working on him and getting him to think about the spiritual implications of it as well. So,
yeah, that's a good point that I hadn't thought of. That there was even some points in there where it was the girlfriend and maybe even the professor was talking to him about you'll never get into a law school. Yeah. Just because the grade you get in this class.
Yeah, and that's something that
one
little decision you make can mess up your whole life.
Yeah. Jeremy, have you ever went to a public school as this guy was going to?
No, I can't say. I've been privileged to be in Lutheran education my whole life, all the way from what we called nursery school all the way through seminary. So
okay.
I went to Concordia Mequon for undergraduate and here in St. Louis for a seminary, and I even taught at a Lutheran high school.
So wow.
It's been Lutheran education for me all the way.
One of those system guys, as we call them.
Yeah, there's not many more of us anymore.
Yeah. I never set a day in a Lutheran or any kind of a Christian school till I came to seminary.
Wow.
It was all public schools.
And so
I've had some experiences myself of running into, you know, professors and teachers that didn't like Jesus and didn't like Christians, but not to the degree at all that this young guy goes through in the movie.
And talking with my high school kids, my youth group, we talk about school a lot, and they have some teachers in their high school that are anti-Christian and pro-evolution, and they let the kids know it, and the kids, I'm proud of them, they like to stand up for their faith, and they like to disagree. They do it politely, but they do stand up for their faith, and they talk about creation, and they want to know the truth, and so it's excellent to see that, too.
Yeah. So I would take it that most of the high school kids in your congregation there don't have the opportunity to go to a Lutheran high school. So it's public school, right?
Yeah. Well, Lutheran High in St. Charles is about 40 minutes away, so they could go there.
And a little hike, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But in our town, we've had, I think, two kids who have gone to Lutheran High School, but they were members at Emmanuel in Wentzville.
So, okay. Yeah.
So we haven't had anybody from our own congregation go there yet.
Yeah. Is this confrontation they have with some of the teachers there, is it open in class or is it outside of the classroom that they,
I think
they
it's,
get this challenge?
It's not really so much confrontation. It is in class, but they'll just ask, well, what about creation? Or the teacher will just say, well, I don't believe in this creation stuff, and this is what we're learning, and this is what I'm teaching, and so deal with it. You know?
Yeah.
And so they will, you know, say, I really want to know more about creation, or they'll say, well, I'm a Christian, and so I don't believe this stuff. And so the teacher will say, well, that's fine, but you still have to learn it, you know.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
That kind of stuff.
And, you know, I think we would say to most of our people, nothing wrong with learning about the the theory of Darwinism or evolution. It's just whether you believe it or not.
And I think it is good to learn it so that you can see it from a different perspective. So that, you know, as we here, as we say, we're supposed to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us, but with gentleness and respect at the same time.
I know from some of the classes that I took, especially in high school and college, where what they present as the factual truth, you learn later on, isn't even close.
No.
Isn't even close. And so, you know, really clear examples from my life about where sometimes being around those false teachers is the best education, because you get the very best of the other side, and then you learn it isn't really that good.
Yeah. Well, when I was a teacher up in Springfield, Illinois at Lutheran High, only 50% of the students were actually Lutheran, and many of them they professed to be unbelievers. They were there because it was a good school, and their mom and dad made them go there.
Yeah.
But I had a lot of these kids in class, and so they would ask me these very hard questions that, you know, I grew up in a Lutheran system. And so I wasn't prepared to answer them. And so, you know, I would hear their questions. I would go home and, you know, as much as I could, read up on it. And so I'd be ready for them for the next day. But
sure.
I think God was preparing me for that in that way.
You know, I thought we might talk a little about, I had a, he was really a nice young man who went to a university there in the Dearborn, Michigan area. And he would come in and talk to me all the time that he took a class. It was called World Religions. And that's kind of, I think, a common one in a lot of universities and colleges and so forth. And they were required to, one at a time, and the professor would just call somebody out of the class to come up and start that class session with the meditation. and what he required the kid to do was hit a Buddhist gong and then pray this, start off with this Buddhist prayer. And then after that, they could do whatever they want. Well, his question to me was, you know, Pastor, what should I do? Because, you know, he dreaded the potential day where the professor would make him do it. And then he thought, well, there's going to be repercussions for whether I do it or not. And so, you know, it was really neat for me to walk him through his choices. And, I think I learned the hard way that you just didn't say, okay, here's what you ought to do. But rather I would give him alternatives and say, well, let's just walk through each one of those and see what it would be like. And you know, it was really cool that he landed on what I would have suggested to him, and that was that if he was called on, he would clearly say, well, with all due respect to you and to the class, my Christian belief does not permit me to do this kind of prayer. I would be glad to open the class with the Christian prayer. But this went on for probably 3 months, because it was probably 3 months class. He never got called on.
Never got called on.
But he was ready. He was ready, I think, to, in a nice way, in a respectful way, to not try to show the professor up.
Yeah.
But to not deny his Lord in public.
Be a witness.
And you know, we can say, because it's kind of the heart of this film, God's Not Dead, that we're talking about, this young man didn't really have a lot of options, did he?
No. No, it was either do what the professor said and write down the three words, God is dead, or his other option was to prove that God was alive, or that God exists, I should say.
And to do that in a debate with the class against this professor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so he took a stand. He did what he could do. And the pastor in the movie, I liked the advice that he gave this man, this boy, that don't try to be... I can't remember what he actually said, but don't try to be fancy. Don't try to wow the crowd, but be just tell them what you know, is basically what the pastor told him. I thought that was excellent, that you know, you can't tell people what you don't know.
Yeah.
You have to go by what you know, otherwise you'll look like a fool, you know.
Yeah, and that's some very wise, mature advice.
Yeah.
You know, in so many parts of our world, you know, people try to wing it and give that impression of something they really don't possess. And in this case, the young college man, he was not a genius of a scientist nor a philosopher.
Well, he did come up with some pretty cool PowerPoints, so I thought.
Yeah, he went and did some research, didn't
yeah.
he?
And yeah. He was reading a lot of books, and again, that's part of the always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. It's, you know, and like my teaching experience at Lutheran High, I wasn't ready, but the more I learned, the more I was ready. And it's okay to say, I don't know, if you don't know something, but don't stay in that I don't know. Go and find out. And
That's such a good approach to non-believers, isn't it? Because then they know you're a genuine person.
Yeah.
You're not going to try to fast dance them out of something.
You're not trying to sell them something.
Yeah.
You're not trying to make them look stupid.
Any memories, Jeremy, that jump out in your mind about challenges they had from those non-believing students there?
Well, I think one is that they would just ask the question over and over again, how do you know? How do you know that God is real? How do you know that this Bible that we believe in is true? How do you know that Jesus really did rise from the dead? And I thought, well, I don't know. And so,
yeah, good question.
I never had an apologetics class at Mequon. It wasn't something that we ever went through when I was in Lutheran High or anything like that. And so,
yeah.
I never really had to even ask myself that question. How do I know?
Did they have an apologetics offering at the SEM when you were there?
If they did, I didn't take it, but I don't remember.
Okay.
I don't remember there being one.
Because I know on this very program, you know, some people said that they'd never heard of the seminaries offering a class. But when I was there, they did have an apologetics. Yeah. It was an elective.
Yeah.
And I took it, and it was very good. It was very good.
I seem to remember hearing or reading something about that. But
It was very good. And I remember our professor, Dr. John Johnson, you know, he defined apologetics as intellectual slum clearance, that you knock down these bad ways of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And then you make it a level playing field that the gospel and the Christian worldview might have a chance.
Yeah.
And I've always liked that. And you know, what you were talking about, Jeremy, reminded me that when I was a layperson, my first career in Dallas, Texas, I would listen to this Baptist broadcast at noon when I could. And they had this guy on there that was a professor at the seminary in Dallas named Norman Geisler. He turned out to be quite an apologist. And he told the story, just like you would, that he said he started off with people that would ask him all kinds of challenges, and he said, "I don't know. I have no idea how to answer you. But let me go look into it." And then slowly, he got more and more, you know, answers in his toolbox.
Yeah.
And he always encouraged people. Satan will try to discourage us from doing witnessing and outreach and apologetics like that, by saying, "Hey, you don't have all the answers, so how can you go out and talk?" Well, you know, he would say, you know, research it, just like this young guy does in the movie. And that's a really nice point, too, I think, about the movie, is he doesn't know everything. He gets what he can, some great PowerPoint displays, and slowly he starts his fellow students and the professor thinking about the issues.
Yeah. Two books come to mind, and I can't remember the author, but I think his last name was Little. And it was Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe were the names of these two little books.
Yeah.
And I read those over and over again and made notes all over the pages in both of those books, and ended up using them in my classes quite a bit.
Yeah.
It was
I know
very
Dr.
precise and
Rod
to the
Rosenblatt
point.
Likes that. And I know Little has some other books that are really good on that, too. Yeah. But, you know, there's so much good stuff out there to help us out with this. And, you know, to me, that's one of the good positive things of this film in my mind.
Yeah.
Is that it encourages us to consider doing apologetics, which yeah. means when we're given the opportunity, give a defense.
Yeah, I think an objection that a lot of atheists have and a lot of what I call intellectuals is that that Christianity is just dumb, that we just believe it on pure emotion and blind faith. But I even talked about this in my sermon yesterday, that the resurrection isn't based on dumb luck and blind faith. It's based on facts.
And isn't that amazing? So many people think it's just a leap of faith yeah. into the dark, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, it's that it's based on my emotions on that particular day. And I get really angry when I'm, if there's something I get angry about when I'm discussing with atheists and unbelievers, that's it, that they just think that we're just dumb. Idiots. And
yeah.
Some of the smartest, most intellectual people I know are professors at our seminary. And they're the brightest guys, the biggest minds in the world. And so...
Yeah. At least they can counter any challenge head on at a very intellectual high level.
Yeah.
And that's amazing, isn't it?
It is. It is.
And you're bringing up something really good there, Jeremy. You know... Christianity is a historical religion.
Mm-hmm.
It's not made up.
No.
Real creatures that give historical markers throughout the Bible, this collection of books. And, you know, you think of the resurrection of Jesus and his life, it's very historically accurate and you can prove it.
Yeah.
And the Bible is a very historical book. So I think that in itself is neat about Christians, that we can realize, as you were saying there, that it isn't just made up,
yeah.
and we can provide some evidence.
Yeah, and the faith part comes in where, as Dr. Nagel would say, the faith comes in the for you part of it.
Yeah.
We can know that Christ died on the cross. We can know that he rose from the dead. That's all historical, proven by history, but... the faith comes in, and that it is for you, and so that's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. That
yeah.
a person can put it off so long and still have all the historical facts, and still say, "Well, I don't want it. It's not for me."
Yeah, to believe that it's historically accurate and true, and all you other people want to believe it, that's fine, but not me.
Yeah.
And you know, you run into people like this that know the Bible, know the history of the cultures around it, all this other stuff, but they just don't believe Jesus died and rose again for their sins.
Yeah, it's a rejection of the truth.
Yeah, yeah. And so apologetics and outreach, we can't force anybody or argue them or give evidence into the faith, but we can... you know, witness to the truth. I'm sure as you did in your Easter sermon,
yeah.
and those first people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, they weren't believing it with blind faith. They saw the evidence.
That's right.
And now we just hear from eyewitnesses, don't we?
That's right. That's right.
It's amazing to be a part of that historical stream, as I like to call it.
Yeah, it's you know, you're right there with them.
Yeah.
On Easter Sunday. And the more you get into the story, the more you want to be there too. So.
And the more and more you hear and more of these experts you're around, the more and more confident that you got the real thing.
Yeah.
Stay with us. We're going to talk more about that. The apologetics of the film God's Not Dead. When we come back from these messages here on Cross Defense.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith, translated into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. lhfmissions.org.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, KFUO's director, asking you to join us for Share-a-thon 2014, April 24th through the 26th. During Share-a-thon, we'll have many special guests and share how KFUO has touched the lives of our listeners with this Christ-centered message. Also during Share-a-thon, we'll ask you for your support and share with you how your gifts will help KFUO share the gospel of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs him. Please prayerfully consider making a gift this year during Share-a-thon 2014 and celebrate the ministry with us Thursday and Friday, April 24th and 25th from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. and on Saturday, April 26th, 7 a.m. till noon. We are the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. For those who need to regain independence after an injury, illness, or decline in health or ability, Lutheran Senior Services Home Health can arrange for a variety of skilled services that will help older adults recover where they feel most comfortable, at home. Doctor's referral required, Medicare certified. Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
Christians worldwide have celebrated their belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after dying on the cross to pay for sins. The Southern Baptist Convention's public policy chief says,
"That sounds odd and that sounds strange." Well, of course it does. Well, we believe that a previously dead man is now the ruler of the universe and offers forgiveness of sins to anyone who will repent and believe. That's the same sort of reaction that happened in the Greco-Roman Empire when Christianity first emerged.
The Reverend Russell Moore told ABC's This Week it used to be that in America,
one had to nominally at least be a member of a church. Those days are over. And so we're at a point now where Christianity is able to be authentic, and Christianity is able to be authentically strange.
President Barack Obama and his family attended an Easter service in Washington. In a White House statement, Obama said he and the First Lady would reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us and rejoice in the triumph of the resurrection. I'm Steve Coleman.
Thanks for sticking with us on Cross Defense. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Talking about the new movie, God's Not Dead, with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer of St. John's Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Hey, Jeremy, what do you got going now after all the Easter and Lenten activities are over?
Well, this week, I call it Confirmation Week. Today, okay. This afternoon, we have our last class with the eighth graders, and then Thursday, we have questioning night and a reception forum where I get to drill them and get to ask them all the crazy questions that only a pastor can ask. And then Sunday at our late service, they will confirm their faith.
Nice. Any Bible studies you have going on this time of year?
Well, right now, we are actually, our whole congregation is going through the story. I know you've heard of that. And so we're on chapter 13. Of the story, where, which is the story of Solomon, for the most part. It's kind of hard because there's so much that you need to go through each week to be able to get through it. But It's the title of the chapter is The King Who Had It All.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk
about... Well, he had it all too, didn't he?
Yeah. Yeah, I tell the folks that if he was still alive today, he would still be the richest man in the world.
The richest and the smartest. You know, he's got that great diary of his experiences there in Ecclesiastes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, most definitely.
Yeah, neat. Well, so if you live in the Warrenton, Missouri area, check out St. John's Lutheran Church. They'd love to see you and talk with you. If you'd like to talk about this movie, God's Not Dead, with us, please do so. Your questions, your comments, 314-821-0850 is the phone number in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have that blessed unlimited long distance. Toll-free North America, 800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions or comments at kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, you know, most of the people that I've talked to or listened to their reviews, read their reviews about this movie, Jeremy, they say this: the production quality, you know, the photography and the music and everything is just dynamite. Very well done. And so we Christians ought to be proud of that, you know, just that there's a Christian movie out there that's well done. It's not hokey. It's very well done. Yeah. But a lot of them say that the biblical worldview is not what it should be. A couple of big examples I just wanted to talk to you around. One of the evidences that this young guy, Josh, who's sparring with his professor in his philosophy class, is that he says that God spoke the Big Bang into being. What do you think of that?
I had a little problem with that, too, of course. And I guess that's part of what they call the gap theory, that Genesis 1, verse 1, is separate from 2 through the rest of the chapter, and that the gap theory is that there's millions of years in between 1:1 and 1, verse 2. And I'm not sure that the young man in the movie was getting at that. That he was saying that he was purporting the gap theory or not, because they never really got into that.
No,
that much.
He didn't. No detail on that.
But it was more that he said something like, "If where it says where God said, 'Let there be light,' the guy that he was quoting would say that would be just how he expected this to be, that there'd be a bing bang and that there would be light, and so I'm not sure. If people were reading into that too much, or if that's really what he was getting at. But yeah, that was a little confusing, and I guess that was a way to be, I don't know if you'd say, more mainstream and to get more people to say, well, maybe this could be, maybe God could be real.
And you know, my take on this, as we were discussing it before we came on the air, is that we hope that people would ask you and I, as Christian pastors and Lutherans, hey, do you guys go along with that you think that it was created by God speaking the Big Bang into theory?
Yeah.
And then you and I could answer. And so I love those opportunities, those questions.
Yeah.
Just as the next one, which I thought was even more profound for me, when he was challenged about the problem of evil and suffering. And that might have been when he started challenging the professor, you know, why are you so mad at God?
What happened to you?
And then he tells him about, you know, his anger when he was 12 and the death of his mom and all that. And so the problem of evil and suffering is always a difficult one for all of us. And I think his answer was pretty short and sweet: free will. And I just cringed when he said that, you know, free will. I hope that people would, again, give us the opportunity to ask us, say, do all Christians like you guys believe in free will as the answer to that? And then you and I could really answer.
I'd say go read Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will.
Oh, gosh, isn't that a great book?
It's a beautiful book. But yeah, the whole free will and synergism and, you know, we choose God and we choose to believe, you know, that is the mainstream, and the folks who make these movies, that's usually how it goes. We have that choice, that free will. And so, yeah, I always cringe at that too when I hear that. But
do you think, Jeremy, that that's maybe it? And you, I think you were hinting at it there, that to the natural mind, that seems to be the answer, doesn't it? We all have a choice. Yeah. We all can make a decision. So you decide whether you want to invite Jesus into your heart or not.
Decision theology.
It makes a lot of sense naturally, even to me.
Yeah.
But I naturally is not where I go.
Yeah,
and I don't know about you. I go supernatural.
Yeah. You know, that's why we're Lutherans. We go by what the Word of God says, even when it doesn't make sense to us.
And you know, we've got to talk to people more about that, because, you know, what we're saying here, I believe, is that a lot of people will claim, well, for me, the Bible is it only. And then hold it. You're going to interpret the Bible logically and rationally rather than just take out of it whether, you know, what's there, whether it's rational or not. It's kind of the way we Lutherans do it, isn't it?
Yeah.
We let things stand in tension. We don't try to resolve them. And so it is with how what God does and what we do.
Yeah, we think of the Lord's Supper and how can Christ's body and blood be truly present in with and under the bread and wine? How can that be?
Yeah,
and we just say, well, we don't know how it can be, but it can because God is God.
Yeah,
but this whole, and I found with a lot of atheists and agnostics that I talk to, that's the one sticking point, that if you get beyond creationism versus evolution, you get beyond those points, and they right away bring up, I can't believe in a God that would allow evil. And so they say, did God create evil? Did God make evil happen?
Yeah.
And so we go back to the fall, and we describe it just the way that it does in Genesis, that God gave them the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and said, don't eat it.
Yeah.
And they did, and that was the fall, and that was the beginning of evil in the world.
Right.
And it's as simple as that, but people don't like that simplicity.
Evil and suffering is such a difficult one.
Yeah.
You know, the best thing that I've ever saw or read on this is there's a Wisconsin professor and pastor who lost two kids to just terrible suffering. And, you know, he says, don't give me that philosophical dribble to get me out of this predicament. And here he has got a doctorate in philosophy and theology. Mm-hmm. But he says that still the tincture of the gospel is what he needs to get through. Mm-hmm. I love that. It's so honest.
Yeah.
It's a great little book. And then there's a resource thing in there, too, for pastors and social workers and so forth. And the book's called The Problem of Suffering. Mm-hmm. CPH publishes it. It's fantastic.
I think I have that book on my shelf.
It's not academic, you know, up there in the sky of the ivory tower world, nor is it kind of just poo-poos the thing away, but it's really biblically based. It's just a wonderful thing. And so, you know, we can talk to people, and of course, we just came out of the season where our Lord really defeats evil and suffering square on, doesn't he?
Yeah,
but it's like V-Day and D-Day in World War II. It isn't quite over until he says, "What physical death and suffering are going to be the last enemy that it's going to be done away with." But he is going to do away with it eventually.
Yeah. And I preached yesterday on not the actual epistle lesson, but the verses after it, 12 through 22, where it talks about the resurrection of the body. And if we preach that Christ, or if we preach that there is a resurrection of the body, how can some people say that there is no resurrection of the body? And that passage is kind of apologetics in itself, that if Christ is not raised, then your faith is dead.
It's futile.
You're still in your sins. And so, but Christ has been raised.
Yeah.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
And we have so much historical evidence that he really was alive, and they crucified him, buried him, and he rose again.
Yeah.
Not only biblical, but outside the Bible too, historians. Yeah. And you know, to me, the clincher is there was huge power groups more powerful than Jesus and his disciples there, that had everything to lose if Jesus really was resurrected. And they had no proof against him, the Roman government and the Jews.
Yeah, they tried to get all sorts of, false claims against him right from the beginning, and none of them worked.
Yeah.
Because you can't defeat the truth. The truth will always win. Yeah.
And there was Roman historians that talk about that. There's Jewish historians that talk about that. And listeners out there, don't go read Killing Jesus by O'Reilly. He doesn't get it right, okay? I interviewed a great church historian on this, one of the experts, Dr. Paul Meyer, on the time of our Lord and the apostles. And he just says, boy, this O'Reilly is just like an amateur historian, doesn't get much of it right at all.
Yeah.
So much that we can hang our hat on because this resurrection really did happen. Jesus' victory is our victory.
Yeah.
It's so neat, I think, Jeremy, to be a part of a church body, a people of God, that with confidence can go to the world and said, there is hope, there is future joy and perfection outside of this body, outside of this world.
Yeah, I've always I had chances to leave the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and everybody does.
Sure.
I grew up in it, of course. I was baptized when I was just a couple weeks old, and so I grew up in it and stuff, but I, through a lot of learning and through a lot of teaching, in fact, I've grown to love my heritage even more, that, we're not just based on emotions, and we're not, most of us are Germans, but we're not touchy-feely people most of the time.
Yeah.
And I appreciate that because I'm not a touchy-feely person either. And so I like to have the facts, and I like to have solid foundation.
Yeah,
and I think that we have that very solid foundation that we're able to go back to. That's the Word and the sacraments.
Sure, so. and we in that we're just adamant that nothing else is put on the level as the Word of God.
No,
everything else can support it and help defend it, but when it comes right down to it, we just got to go with what God says.
Yeah.
Let's maybe finish up with a discussion about this. Do you think this movie, God's Not Dead, was a missed opportunity to really share Jesus and the faith with people? Or is it an opening for us Christians, Jeremy? Which side of that would you come out on?
I think that it is a very good opportunity. I imagine that mostly it was Christians who went to see it, unless Christians brought their unbelieving friends. And the gospel, of course, could have been clearer, but it can always be clearer. I think they took a lot of the gospel for granted, and that they didn't just clearly state the gospel when they could have and should have. At the same time, just the title of the movie itself, God's Not Dead, comes from a song by the Newsboys. And the rest of it, he's surely alive, and he's living in you, and the words of forgiveness are in that song, and the words of eternal life are in that song. And so it is a wonderful opportunity, and I took about five kids the first time that I went to see it. I took five kids with me, and most of them were upset that it didn't tie everything up in a nice, neat little bow at the end. There are still unresolved conflicts and stuff in the movie, but they all thought that it was an excellent way to begin the discussion and talk about the things that were discussed in the movie.
Yeah. I saw something on Facebook today that I really liked, where a brother pastor said that he had a graphic of the empty tomb and the stone been rolled away. And he said, Jesus is risen, but he's with us. And then he had three arrows pointing to baptism, the Bible, and the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And see, that's what I like about what you were saying. We, as the Bible-believing Christians we are, we can go and share with people those things. And yet, you know, I love to talking to Christians that are not Lutherans because, mm-hmm. you know, they I had one of them, and my wife was purview to this, who started attacking me just violently, saying, "You Missouri Synod Lutherans, you think you're the only ones that are going to be in heaven." And he's going on and on. And I stopped him and I said, "That's a lie."
Yeah.
You know, that's slander. Luther never believed that. Walther, the first president of the Missouri Synod, never believed that. I don't believe that. I know of no Lutheran that would believe we're the only ones that are going to be in heaven. And but here's what I want to tell you. We're not going to back down on what God says about any teaching, any doctrine. But yeah. the only one that really counts if you believe in Jesus is your Lord and Savior from sins.
That's right.
And so we
That's
can
right.
take all those other Christians and rejoice in that, and then say, "Come, let's open up the Word of God
yeah.
and see what it says." Not on experience, not on emotion, not on
decision you made,
decision or on philosophy or logic, but on what God says.
Yeah,
and then we'll let God sort it out for us.
Yeah, it's a. I have many of my brothers in Christ are pastors of other denominations in town, and we get together for coffee, and we give each other a hard time about Lord's Supper, and you know, and baptism, and you know, I always say, because they'll put stuff on Facebook that sounds very Lutheran, and I'll say, "Well, you sound pretty Lutheran to me. Why don't you just come on over to the dark side?"
Yeah, yeah. Or start the move. Just move a little, and yeah.
And they'll say back, "Does that mean I'm confirmed?"
Yeah. And you know, I think so many times that we on both sides of different confessional groups, we don't take the time to really understand what that other person believes and why.
No.
Of saying, "Hey, you know, like Jeremy, why do you believe in the real presence in the Lord's Supper? Show me from the Word of God."
Yeah.
What great opportunities to do that. You know, I'm kind of coveting, in a way, the situation that you have. My first call... two little churches up in British Columbia, Canada, and the people there demanded that I be in the ministerial association.
Yeah.
And so you had all those other types, and you'd get together and talk. And most of the guys were just so good about just what we were saying there of wanting to know, why do you believe that way?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, they'd even ask, like, do you believe in that consubstantiation, Rod? And I'm like, "No, I don't believe in consubstantiation like people think. The Roman Church believes in transubstantiation. I discount that, but I don't believe in consubstantiation." And then I tell them what I really believe, and they're mystified,
yeah.
you know? So it's neat. It's neat. And could we say, Jeremy, that this film, God's Not Dead, is kind of on that same vein. It
yeah.
allows us to take it, to correct what we don't believe to be true, amen, the good things that we've already talked about, and then continue the discussion even further into the truth of God's Word and especially point them to Jesus.
And the last part of the movie where I'm doing spoilers all over the place, but is where the pastor is with the man dying on the road, and he plain flat out asked him, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" And you know, that is the gospel.
That's a great question.
And he
that's
says
right.
yes. And so and then he says, "In just a few minutes you're going to know more about heaven than I do."
Yeah.
And I thought that was excellent.
I do too. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've been on those last minute things, and I remember one lady real clearly. I was sharing the gospel with her, and then I asked her, "Do you believe this for you?"
Yeah.
As you start off with, "Do you believe this for you and for the eternity you're about ready to go into?" And she said, "Yes." Yeah. So it was real comparable to what I would have said.
Yeah, and you know, sometimes we can be kind of negative and critical of just about everything, and we can pick just about anything apart. And I've said oftentimes that there's some people who, if Jesus was speaking to them, they would pick Jesus' words.
Oh, they would have to correct him, wouldn't they?
Yeah, they'd have to correct him and say, that's wrong teaching, Jesus. You got to...
Yeah.
And
I think Peter tried that, didn't he? And he didn't get very far.
Yeah. And so we need to, I wouldn't say be open-minded, but we need to be non-critical and speak the truth in love.
And I think if we're going to persuade anyone... if we can be fair and balanced on this and say that there are definitely parts of this movie that we don't think are biblical and right. Yeah. But there's so much good in it, too,
yeah.
that we can use as an opportunity, as you were saying there, Jeremy,
yeah.
To then go on and share our Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and, you know, like with your confirmation class, go see it with them and then say, what about this? Where he talks about a decision. Did you guys make a decision to believe in Jesus? And, you know, most of my kids were baptized when they were babies, and they say, I didn't make any decision.
Yeah.
And, well, does that mean that you're not a Christian then? No, because I was baptized. And so then they understand more about how their friends that they go to school with believe. And
I always said to people that would give me, you know, well, I invited Jesus into my heart, and they could tell me the day and the time and everything. And so I wouldn't go after them and you know, start arguing about, no, you didn't, you couldn't do that. I just say, well, praise be to God that you believe in Jesus. And then later on, you know, I saw them as like immature little theological babies. When they get more mature, I'd take them to those passages, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and John 15 and others, and I would show them, well, you know, it's remarkable. You never made that decision, but God gave you the gift to think you were making that decision.
So, yeah. Well, and I was at an FCA group once when I was teaching of FCA leaders, because I'm an FCA leader. And we all went around the room. We had an early morning Bible study before school with all the leaders, and they all went around and said when they became Christians. And they're all, when I was 7, when I was 14, I made a decision for Christ, and I had the opportunity to say, well, I became a Christian when I was 3 weeks old, when I was baptized. And
that'll blow their minds.
This just kind of stopped the discussion there, and we went on to something else.
It's nice to witness to that truth, isn't it? That since I was a little baby, I've always believed in Jesus. He gave me that ability.
Yeah, very much so. And to be proud of our Lutheran faith and the sacraments, to honor those the way that they should be honored as God's gifts to us.
Yeah. And, you know, we started with the fact that this movie, God's Not Dead, was not written, produced, directed, or promoted by confessional Lutherans.
Yeah.
But we've kind of came off with it's a great opportunity for us confessional Lutheran Christians to share Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected for the world. Any last-minute thoughts on the movie before and its usage, Jeremy, before we have to go?
Like I said, I saw it twice, and I'm not usually moved by movies, but I was moved by this one and the struggle between the world and Christians, and how Christians need to stand up for themselves, and they need to be proud of their faith and proud of their belief and proud of their God, that they need to not have pride in themselves, but be proud of what God has done for them, and to stand up for that and to rejoice in that and to proclaim that to the world, because that's what we're all about.
You know, we're starting to see the church experience more and more suffering for the truth. And this movie has that in spades.
Yeah.
The Muslim girl, I wrote her name out here, Aisha, who puts it all out there for confession of Christ, and the Chinese boy with his dad. And so if nothing else than that, it tells us that we ought to thank God for that.
Yeah.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, St. John's Lutheran Church, Warrenton, Missouri, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks for coming.
Hopefully we can have you back again and talk more apologetics.
I'd love to.
So join us next Monday here on Cross Defense, when we'll have another guest that we will talk about intellectual questions that people of all ages have here on Worldwide KFUO.